Matthew 28. Glory to God. I'm going to read from verse 9. And as they went to tell disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. That was the first time some of them were seeing him after he rose from the dead. And the greeting Jesus gave is a one of celebration. It wasn't calm. All hail. Something has happened. Things have changed. Hallelujah. That's why we're never quiet about the resurrection of Jesus. Now I'm going to jump all the way to verse 18, which has been our text. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word authority. Okay, there are two English words translated power mostly, but learning in the King James version of the Bible, the word power and authority here is talking about authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hallelujah. Now, we've been spending time looking at everyday supernatural living, because some of us think that the supernatural is something that happens occasionally or as God wills. And there's nothing wrong in thinking as God wills, as long as you don't think as God wills means when God is in a good mood. You are a supernatural being. You are a product of a supernatural event, the resurrection of Jesus. So your consciousness of that event, your understanding of the details is very important. All we teach in the gospel is for us to have a firm grasp of details. Philemon and verse 6, the prayer of Apostle Paul for Philemon, was that it says that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is where in you in Christ Jesus. So it uses Christ Jesus as the benchmark of how a believer should understand what is in him. What is in you is not visible. It's spiritual in nature. You were not just saved from your sins. No. You know, we're preaching the gospel, I think it was sometime last year, and we met a lady, and she kept insisting, all of us are sinners, we're just forgiven. I said, no, I'm not a sinner. You have to learn to use Bible times Bible way. I am not a sinner. I was a sinner. I've been saved. You can't be both. You can't be both. I was a sinner. I got saved. So I'm no longer a sinner. You can say, no, all of us are sinners. Are you not trying to say you are not a sinner? I said, I'm not a sinner. The Bible calls me righteous. I am his righteousness in Christ Jesus. Now, this is supposed to be a Christian. You see, when we go out, we sometimes meet people like that. Now, if you don't have a firm grasp of it, you'll be an ignoramus to people for that person. You won't be able to answer the questions. So actually, I said that I'm not talking about your ideas or what you think. I'm opening the Bible to let you see. The Bible says, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. He that knew no sin became sin. So that I, so if he became sin, I can't remain a sinner. Because I will invalidate his sacrifice. He became sin so that I might become what? His righteousness. That has taken place already. So I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner. I have been saved by grace. Hallelujah. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. So there is a whole world of difference. So don't think we're fooling around when we are explaining the details. That is what the local assembly is for. You have to understand the details. It's not a fluke. The power of God is not coincidental. It's not something that happens when God is in a good mood. No, you have to understand the perpetuity of the event that brought you and I into existence. The unchangeable nature of what God has done in Christ Jesus. You have to understand it. It's that understanding that will make you bold enough to lay your hands on the sick when you don't even feel like, knowing that it has nothing to do with feeling. It has everything to do with what he has done. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you see, we are too engrossed in the way we feel because we don't have a good grasp of the details of our redemption. So when looking at everyday supernatural living, we're saying that you may not feel excited every day, but every day Jesus is alive. And that has to set into your consciousness. There will never be a day when God Jesus says, I don't feel like saving souls today. No. If you ever heard that, you are the one feeling that way. His resurrection is a bank account. A spiritual bank account that will keep drawing from. You will never meet a situation, a sickness that can't be healed. You may meet people that refuse to receive healing. But there's no sickness, no disease, no situation that account does not have an answer to. So Jesus is saying something very important because he had taught them. Now, we have the four Gospels, and we have Matthew's account, we have Luke's account, we have Mark's account, we have John's account. Now, John and Luke tell us a little bit more than Matthew and Mark tell us. Matthew just summarized it. What Matthew is summarizing here is 40 days of teaching. You have to learn to read your Bible that way. It's 40 days of teaching. So when you're reading, it's not Jesus just stood. Authority. Go now. What does go now mean? He explained to them. In Luke. Luke tells us he explained. Luke told us it was 40 days teaching that Matthew summarized. Hallelujah. So when you're reading, read that way. It's important how you read that way so that the details that you may miss out in Mark, you find it in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Because when you go out, if you're an ambassador of Christ, which is who you are, you ought to be able to explain your faith. You ought to be able to defend your faith. Let me say this also. There's a persuasion in your heart that makes you step out, that makes you walk in the supernatural. It's a persuasion. It's not something you do. Let me try and see if it works. You may start out initially, but when you have rock solid conviction, you don't say, I want, you stay until it works. You just know. It's either it works, or what? It works. But when you don't have that rock solid, you know, if you are still in the persuasion, God can sometimes kill. God can tempt you. God can be testing you. This situation is God testing you. Just be strong. How do you pray for deliverance when he's one testing you? How do you escape when he's one trying you? If that's your persuasion. So you see, a theology that is not anchored in Christ, you'll have problems in life. You have problems in prayer, in fellowship, in even ministry to people, you'll have problems. See what it says, Luke 24. Now Jesus on the road to him, on the road to him, he says, oh, then he said, oh, fools and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Next verse, ought not Christ to have suffered what? These things, and to enter into what? His glory. So he was speaking to them, he had entered into his glory. The word enter there means to step into an office, a position you have never done before. That's what he's telling them. So imagine, this is English translation. He's talking to them in their language. So the language he used, they understood. Ought not Christ, according to what the prophet said, which was spoken before and before it happened, shouldn't Christ by now, through this event you just saw, the burial, the death, the burial, shouldn't he by now have entered into his glory? Now, the word enter into glory means you just stepped into a position, to a place where you have never been before. That's what he's saying. By the time you look at the teachings in John's gospel, the way he says it is different. He will tell you, I will be in you, you will be in me, we will be in the Father together. He's saying the same thing. But here it says, enter into his glory. Listen carefully. The glory Jesus is referring to here is to dwell in the human heart by his spirit. See, the spirit of God dwells in me. Jesus is in me glorified today. Hallelujah. That's so important. It's something he has never accomplished before. So they understood what he was talking about. Because he says, slow of heart to believe. All that the prophet. So this is the testimony of the prophets that this will be a reality. Verse 27. Now, I'm beginning at one, Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded, that's what explained unto them, in all the scriptures, which scriptures? From Moses and all the prophets. So he began to divide the word, began to show them what the prophets were referring to. What was he referring to in them? He said, the things concerning who? Himself. Listen carefully. So when he came to Matthew, and Matthew summarized the events, Matthew now tells you, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. You can't take that lightly, because that's a summary of all he taught for 40 days. So heaven and earth there is figurative speech. That's the same heaven and earth that Moses taught us in Genesis. And beginning from Moses means beginning from Genesis. Moses is the author of Genesis. That's how Jesus taught. Jesus didn't cherry pick. Jesus taught across board. He brought witnesses from every book to let them see the same truth is being communicated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The same truth is being communicated. So I'm beginning at Moses. It's another way of saying beginning from Genesis. He expounded. He began to show them the things concerning himself. So in the law of Moses, in Genesis, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will find the testimony of Christ. May not be written in plain language because of who Moses was. Let me see this. How many of you have watched I think it's a cartoon version we have, The Prince of Egypt. You've seen Prince of Egypt? Okay, so they tried a bit, they really tried a bit. But if you read Exodus, you may not know the man of man Moses was. Until you hear Stephen's testimony in Acts chapter 7. Moses was not a mean man, he was a scholar. If you know who Pharaoh was, you know we have world powers today. I mean, we have world powers, don't we? So in those days before the Greek came up, Egypt was world power. So for you to be a prince in Egypt, you have to be knowledgeable in all the skill and the wisdom available in those days. And Moses was an intellectual among intellectuals. You think we're just lying down, having bed, women will surround him, eating grapes? Is that what you... No. Listen, this man wrote Genesis and he used figure of speech to weave the revelation of Christ into what they knew passed down through generations. There's what you call oral tradition from one generation to the other. So how did the Jewish knew about Adam and what happened? They knew by oral tradition. What Moses did was he took that same oral tradition and weaved the revelation of Christ into it. That's what he did. That's an intellectual. So you cannot explain scriptures if you ignore Moses. There's no foundation, there's no basis. You can't. Jesus began from Moses. Where do you think you should begin from? What you have begun? Where were you beginning from? Ephesians. There was no Ephesians there. There was no Colossians at that time. In fact, sorry, there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what was Jesus using? Genesis to Malachi. That's where he was teaching from. I'm beginning from Moses. So he went to Malachi and bring out what Malachi said about him. The son of righteousness shall arise. I'm the son of righteousness. With healing his wings, he will let you see. From each book he will bring out. Do you understand so far? Now, so when he said, go ye into all the nations. Okay, let's stay here before we leave it. Go to verse 44. Are you coming along this morning? This is important because why are we in again details? Christ in you is no fluke. It's not an idea. It's a reality. Guess what? It's a reality that will abide with you forever. The understanding of it will help you to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to do. See, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So the teachings he gave in the four gospels while I was yet with you, most of them were prophecies. When he was speaking about them, they were not a reality. The woman by the well of Samaria, it says, if you know the gift of God and who it is that speaketh unto you, you will have asked him, you have given you living water. Every man that takes of this water shall thirst again, but he that takes of water that I shall give, future, I shall give, shall never thirst again. But the water shall be inside of me, what? Wells of living water, springing up toward life of life. It was a prophecy. When Nicodemus came, same chapter 3 of John, except a man be born of the spirit and of water, he cannot what? Enter. It was a future event. They were prophecies. I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. John chapter 14, verse 16. That he may abide with you forever. A future event. Do you understand? So when he says, go back to that. Luke chapter 24. See, it says, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. Or this is the reality. It says that all things must be fulfilled which are written where? The law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Concerning who? Concerning me. So he was telling them in Luke, I have fulfilled it now. That's what he was telling them. Look at the next verse. Then open ye their one understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Again, this is a 40-day experience. Next verse. So if we teach this thing for 40 days, you know we are following Jesus. Say amen. By the time you teach this for the next 2 weeks, every day, come to every day. By week 2, you won't see some people again. Praise the Lord. And he said to them, thus it really, he behove Christ over, he's summarizing, and to rise from the dead the third day. This is written in the law of Moses and the prophets. That's what he's saying. Look at the next verse. He says, and that repentance and remission of sins should preach in his name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. Next verse. And you are witnesses of these things. Next verse. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem that you be one, and you will power from on high. So go back to Matthew now. Verse 18. All authority is given unto me where? In heaven and in earth. And if you've been following the series, you notice that we said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was where? Upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Sorry. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Hallelujah. Then we said, that is Moses' way of introducing Christ to us from the beginning. What is God's logic that heaven and earth should be together? What did Moses use imagery to communicate? You know, in Jesus' teaching, when Jesus is teaching, he uses the same language. That means that Jesus will say things like, you know, no man has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man which is in heaven. And he was standing in front of them. John 3:13. He was standing in front of them. He said, no man has ascended to heaven but the Son of Man which is in heaven. You're like, no. You were in heaven. You're now here. And he says, I'm still in heaven. So when you think of heaven, you think of clouds. When Jesus speaks about heaven, he speaks about a reality. Is that not the difference? Are you in agreement? So let me ask a question. Are you in heaven now? Thank you. Because if you ask somebody, are you in heaven? If one trick could be like, do you want to go to heaven? He thinks you're saying, do you want to make heaven? You cannot make where you live. That's where you live. You don't need to see it physically to believe it. If you have to be there physically to believe it, you are not there. Because you now live, you were made a citizen of heaven by Christ dwelling in you. So heaven and earth is the reality of the gospel fulfilled by the resurrection of Jesus. So Moses, heaven and earth, Jesus announced, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Or now that the heaven and earth has come together, the message can be preached everywhere. The resurrection is in place. Through that resurrection, that is God coming into man. Say amen. That's very important. So I don't have something God gave me. God came to live inside of me. He lives in me now. Hallelujah. How do you know that's your consciousness? Very simple. Examine the songs you sing. Examine how you pray. If you're still praying like someone who wants to go and visit God, you know it's not settled yet. You want to go and visit God somewhere. Can we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus somewhere? Yes. But do we go and meet God somewhere? No, we don't. So even in your prayer language, how you pray, the terms you use reflect what your conviction is. Listen, if Apostle Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees and began to labor and pray, that this is what Moses tried to say, but he kept speaking about spiritual. Now it has happened. Don't think it's necessarily easier to communicate, because the idea that God can live in man is a major thing that people battle with. Say, I don't just have forgiveness of sins. I have Christ living in me now. Let me ask you a question. If you know Christ lives in you today, will you ever have a problem with somebody seeing a vision and tell you only 10 people made heaven? Answer the question. Will you have a problem again? So if you're having a problem with people's visions, can't you tell the problem is that you don't have comprehension like you should? It's not who says they saw. Anybody can have hallucinations. It doesn't matter how old the person is. It is that you are establishing the truth. You don't just have forgiveness. It is that God lives in you as your forgiveness of sins. So that says, go ye therefore. You know what it means to go? It didn't say, you have believed. Once you believe, you have what? In whom we have redemption. Even what? The forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. Now that you have it, you are now more than a forgiving one. You are a saint. You carry God. You are the most holy now. You go everywhere communicating. What did I tell you to go and teach them? Don't go and teach them that their sins are just forgiven. Tell them all authority is given. Heaven has come into the earth. Listen, this is the problem. If what you were fed and taught didn't start from here, the supernatural will be something that happens when a gift only is in operation. It won't be an everyday affair you can walk in. There is a difference between people that have giftings and people that can't walk in God's power just by the word of God. And I won't tell you, the second one is better. There are people that operate gifts. We all have gifts. I'm not talking about just gifts now. I'm talking about a believer, because Christ dwells in you. Jesus said, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. He now says, I go to prepare a place that where I am, he may be there also. What does that tell you? So that you can now say, the Father that dwells in me, He does the work. Does the Father dwell in you? You know, some years ago, I discovered that when I'm preaching, I stay on the pulpit. It's safer sometimes. When I come near people, I hear things. Every time I come near. And that's, I even put my teaching, and some of us will know that's what I'm doing. When I come near, I hear things. How come, if you know God lives in you, do you start your prayer every day with, Father, forgive me of the sins? When I come in, how come you start praying that way? You're not convinced. Let me tell you the way you are thinking. I don't want to miss out any confession. If I miss it and Christ comes tomorrow, I will not make it. It's wrong thinking. That thinking is limiting you from being a minister that God has made you. If you are in combat with thoughts, sin consciousness, when are you going to be bold enough to bring God into the kingdom? What is in them? Go ye therefore, make disciples of what? This reality, I am, is now with you. Lo, I am with you, or I am now exists with men in the same body. Your constitution is the constitution of God. So Moses, heaven and earth has finally come together. I explain Genesis 1 to 3 to you. Hallelujah. And I keep repeating so that it will settle. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. Is God seeking for access into the hearts of men? How did he gain access? Let there be light. Look at this language. I tell you, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the earth. How do you see something that can't be seen moving? You need to understand Moses' language. What is that movement? God said, is a movement. God said, it's a movement. The way you are looking. Did you, how many of you got it? If you didn't get it, you didn't really get it. Let me say again. In the beginning, God created what? And the heart was down. Form and void, and that notice the heart did not become form. The heart was without form and void. That's the state of the heart. So this is God's plan. Let me use everyday language. I think you get it better that way. God created Adam sinless, but Adam was not perfect. Listen carefully. A perfect being cannot sin. How many of you agree? Good. So Adam was meant to embrace perfection, which is the gospel preached. So when you see Genesis 1, look at Genesis 1, 26. Hallelujah. You know, we've gone through this, but we need to repeat something that it will sing so you understand what heaven and earth means. Because heaven and earth is not clouds. The earth is a physical entity. Heaven is a spiritual entity. When they come together, it is God came into man. That's what he's trying to say. See? And God said, let us make one man. God, say God said. Say God said. Good. So, let us, is that the statement of intention? Thank you. In our image, after our likeness, let them have one dominion over the fish of the silver of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Next verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Hebrews 2, verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5. Let's go over this again because it's important. For to the angels, as he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Okay, next verse. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man? The one in a certain place who testified there is David. David testified in Psalm 8 from verse 4. David made the testimony. So the writer of Hebrews is quoting David. Now, so he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Next verse. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the work of your hands. He's quoting Genesis now, isn't it? Did God set man over the work of his hands? Did he set him over the work of his hands? Yes and no. Did God set man over the work of his hands? Yes and no. Let me ask you a question. Did God set Adam over the work of his hands? Noble house brethren. We've covered this ground before. Let me ask you again. How is Moses writing using figure of speech? Let us make man. The man we'll make will be after our image, after our likeness. Let me ask you a question. If a man is after God's image, after God's likeness, will he need to receive life again? So the man after God's image, has he received life already? Is that Adam? No. So can you see how he spoke about everything he's going to say in other books in that first chapter to let you see? This is God's plan. Man will be in his image and what? Likeness. So he's telling you, God has always had the intention of being a father. To be a father to man. That's always been God's intention from the beginning. So how did he now say it in chapter 2? The same Moses is writing. Instead of saying, be in the image, he said in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he now says that, of every tree you can eat, particularly this tree of life. What did Adam do? He rejected the tree. Now let me ask you a question. Was there a tree of life there? How many of us have seen the fruit of life before? How does it look? Oblong? Saku? You saw the tree of life. Tree of life is everything. How many of you have seen the tree of good and evil before? How does fruit look like? Moses is writing figure of speech. So Moses is telling you, God told Adam to receive life through Christ. Adam said, no. That's all Moses is trying to say. He didn't say it straight. No. He complicated the matter. He didn't say it straight. So the same Moses is now telling you now that when you hear me say, or rather, the right of you saying that when you hear God say that, let us make man, let them have dominion, he's not talking about that Adam. There's another Adam that is coming. He's not speaking about that Adam in Hebrews now. Look at what he says in Hebrews. So you made him a little lower than the angels. You come with glory and honor. You set him over the work of your hands. Next verse. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now, can you see that? We see not yet all things put under who? So if you thought it was Adam, when we looked at Adam, we noticed something strange. Instead of things being under him, things were over him. Can you see that now? We are not seeing that. So could it be that we missed what you were saying when we said that you have put all things in subjection? In essence, but look at what we notice. Look at the next verse. But we see who? Jesus. Who was made a little lower than? So the prophecy is about Adam or Jesus. It's about Jesus. Let them have dominion. It's about Jesus, not about Adam. It is what Adam will now be when he receives Christ. How many of you understand so far? You know, you're not raising your hands. You're not, you don't understand. You understand. Don't pretend though. It's church. It's a school. So, notice, he made him a little while. We see Jesus, or Jesus is what the prophecy is about. So, there are two Adams. The first Adam. Well, theologically speaking, three. First Adam, second Adam, and last Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. He's also the last Adam. When he became a man, he became the second Adam. When he rose from the dead, he became the last Adam. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, so we have scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43. By the grace of God, it tasted death for every man. 1 Corinthians. Yeah, he's talking about the body now. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. Next verse. Quickly. It's sown in natural body, it's raised in spiritual body. There is what? A natural body, there is a spiritual body. Next verse. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made what? A living soul. The last Adam was made what? A life-giving spirit. So we have two generations. The generation of the natural man, the generation of the what? Spiritual man. So the natural man was made a living soul. When Adam was created, in what state was he existing? A living soul. What was he meant to become? A spirit soul. Or has received spiritual life if he ate of the tree of life. Did he eat it? No. So then look at next verse. How will be it? There was not first that which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which was spiritual. So who came first? The first Adam, who is natural. Who followed after? The second Adam, who was spiritual. So he now says, look at next verse. The first man is of the earth, Eti. The second man is who? The Lord from heaven. Hallelujah. Is that clear now? Is that clear? Let us make man in our image. Is God reproducing after his kind? And that is the man in Christ. Say amen. Say amen. Amen. So the man in Christ is the one who will have dominion. Adam never had dominion. He never did. That's why that prophecy now says that when we saw this prophecy, we looked at Adam, we didn't see any sign, but suddenly we saw Jesus. We now knew that he was referring to who? To Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when Jesus is explaining the magnitude, go back to now Matthew 28 and verse 20. Matthew 28 verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I've what? Commanded you. And lo. The word lo means to behold, to look. It actually means to attentively gaze. You pause. You look in a direction. You pay attention closely. It now says, and lo means that is. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. What did I command you? That is, I am with you. Always, say always. Say always. How many of you sense God's presence? How many of you sense God's presence from time to time? I said, okay. How many of you know without the sensing is always there? Thank you. So do you know the foolishness of waiting to sense before you act? Because he said, I am where? With you. Or in use Moses' language, the I am is now in you. And I'm in you how long? Always. Even unto the end. What should you teach them? Don't just teach them that their sins are forgiven. Tell them it's forgiven because I am in them. I am with them. That's what we're meant to teach. So when they were going, they went with the supernatural communication. Forgiveness of sins is one way of explaining. But beyond that is that I am is now where? With you. God's tabernacle is now in the earth. It has become man. That's what he's saying. I am is with you. That's what he's saying. That's what you should teach them. Now, compare that to the message of just telling people, just confess all your sins. Jesus will forgive you. And then the person is managing until he gets to heaven. And yet he says, go and teach them what I have commanded. What did I command? I am is now with you. You tell me that the Spirit of God now lives in them by faith in Christ Jesus. So the person starts his life knowing I am a supernatural being. That's how life starts. He doesn't feel helpless. He knows now that he's meant to be an ambassador, spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere he goes. He is proof that Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why we labor to communicate these truths. The supernatural is beyond feeling. It's an everyday reality. It's an everyday reality. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is Lord from heaven. You are of the Lord from heaven. Hallelujah. Say, heaven lives in me now. All heaven represents lives in me now. He came to the earth to take you into heaven. He has taken you to heaven. Live where he has taken you. We were quickened together with him. We were raised together where? With him. We were made to sit together with him. Same thing. Same thing. That's the reality. That's what he came to accomplish. So it is a God in man union. Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's the reality of glory now. That's what you're meant to communicate. So when you understand that reality, there is a holy boldness about your preaching. There's a holy boldness about ministering to the sick. See, my hands heal the sick. I cast out devils. I win souls. The Lord gets saved through me. Men get blessed by me. Do you know what it means for Jesus to say, lo, I am with you, and then he goes? So he's going, it's not a departure. It's for your senses to calm down. Because as long as you see him in the senses, you know, some of us are better off not having a visitation of the Lord Jesus. I remember Dr. Kenneth Copeland said this, I didn't understand at first when he said it. He said people that were around him, people like Reverend Kenneth Hagin and William Branham and other people, he said they kept talking about seeing the Lord Jesus. Then he had about two sons in ministry, I think, I'm trying to remember now, Dr. Jesus Blances. He said that they kept talking about having spectacular experiences. Now said that, he now went to go and said, what about me? Why won't you appear to me? What's the problem? Am I not holy enough? You know, you can get to the flesh. Tell your neighbor, Jesus hasn't appeared to you because you don't need it. When you need it, it will appear. Let me tell you something important. If it appears to you, you will pray. I'm just telling you. You see, I prefer to hear. If Jesus appears to you, listen carefully. Even in the Acts of Apostles, when he appeared to Paul, you know what he said? I will show him how great things he will suffer for my sake. Are you a suffer? Okay, let me tell you second time he appeared. You are laughing. Second time, Acts chapter 18, he appeared to Paul. He said, fear not. Be not afraid. What does that tell you? Paul was afraid. You'll be afraid if they are beating you everywhere you go. So he appeared to him that, if I tell you this by word of knowledge, give me not so. Let me tell you that I have much people in this city. That means don't run away before the souls are born. Stay here. So it will not appear to you for fun. Do you understand? Jesus prefers you relate with him because you know he's present because his word said so. Than to look for, when you look for visitations, you will have. Satan will accommodate you. Because you want to leave faith and go to senses. And everybody who has had those visitations, they needed it. It didn't just appear to them, you know, that they the way you are even feeling, you feel mushy mushy. You know what you feel? When I see you, I'll just hug you. Oh, my Lord, I love you.
When he appears, just know that work has come. It's never for fun. Understand that. So Jesus told him, said that if I appear to you much earlier on, you now have gone this far in the faith. He said, because you read my word, you followed my instructions, you went this far. If I appear to you, you'll have gone 10 years backwards. Those ones I appeared to, what did I ask them, what I told them, and the work they needed to do. So it's not preferential treatment that Jesus appears to you. It's work. Say amen. So Jesus expects you to relate to him based on the authority of what? The word. A young man went to a crusade. I think R.W. Schambach. I'm just trying to let you see how people can be fired up. A young boy didn't, he didn't have enough sense to think that the power of God will not work. May you not have that kind of sense too. He didn't have enough sense to know. He just heard from a crusade. He heard this humble preacher preaching. Jesus heals every sick. And the boy collected a bottle of oil. I went to an hospital and cleared out the first floor. Cleared out the second floor before the police arrested him for practicing medicine without license. He cleared out the first floor. The reason why they are there was because the doctors were angry that their work is going. He anointed. You know what he went? You know, when you don't know, somebody appears and just says, bring soil. Sprinkles and said that you are discharged. So you are thinking, is that the doctor? You don't know who the person is. And then when you are seeing, you see you are ill. So you pack your load. So they were seeing people at the reception. I'm fine. They have discharged me. So who discharged you? Who discharged you? It was on the third floor before they caught him. He didn't have enough sense to know that this person you are spreading your illness, actually the leg is broken into places. He didn't think or ask what's wrong with you. Jesus Christ makes the whole. That's all. And he emptied two floors, a young boy. He wasn't analyzing. So, which year did this problem start? 1972. Ah, that's long ago. Is it in your family? Epignosis of disease. No. Epignosis of Christ is enough. Hallelujah. He had enough boldness. Say, these hands heal. Say, these hands heal. These hands work miracles. It's so important. Christ in you. Is your problem? He didn't send you empty. That's why I don't follow who says that. It's only Jesus. There's nothing in my hands. If there's nothing else, don't lay it on me. There's something in my own hands. That's not humility. That's foolishness. Okay, you know what I'm saying? You are going to an unblessing. There's nothing. I say that when I lay hands of power, God will come upon you. Speak boldly. If you are convinced, God will speak very boldly. If I lay hands upon you, things will change in your life. Speak very boldly. Don't be cowering like somebody who is managing a one bedroom apartment in heaven. That's the reason I give back to all kinds of revelation. Somebody said to you that I saw myself in heaven, my house, it was leaking, the roof was not fixed. In heaven. Some things are just in heaven. Your roof, your house is incomplete. In heaven. You see, there's a problem. And you're on head. You're not living in an uncompleted one. Then God couldn't complete it before you came. You know, because you are thinking carnally. I want you to be having swing. You have swing because the persuasion of the word will automatically filter out swing visions. See, Christ lives in me today. When I started walking in the supernatural, it was because I heard a man in 94 called John D. Lakey. He said he would stand before the mirror and looked at the person and said that God lives inside that man. God lives inside that. He would point to the person inside the mirror. Who do you think he's pointing to? Himself. God lives inside that man. God is through that man. So me at home, I went to go and do it. What happened next? Boldness to heal the sick. I began to cast out devils. People around me were afraid of demons. But that, you know, you have heard stories. And the stories you heard are lies. They are in lies. Till now, I believe I stand eyeball to eyeball with the demon. Many, in fact, I had to learn by trial and error some things accidentally. That's accidentally now. I've been around mad people. And they came to kneel down before me. And I was wondering what they were doing. I didn't have enough sense to act. People were running. I was there. I didn't know the person was mad, actually. Then the person came and knelt down. It happened to me twice before I caught on. They must see something in you. The spirit was bowing down. You could have delivered the person. I didn't know. Now I know better. Hallelujah. But you know the average believer. Say, madman's coming. He's coming here. You are going here. And Jesus came. And the madman ran. Not to attack. But to say, why do you want to torment us? Now the same Jesus lives in you now. Don't turn away. Stand your ground. You will learn. Stand your ground. The power of God lives in me now. I'm God's powerhouse on the heads. You see the problem of complacent Christianity when you stay in church for so long and you don't preach the gospel.
You never even experience what you have. That's a tragedy. How can you have so much power and you do nothing with it? And lives are waiting outside. And God is saying, if you don't move, I can't move. It is when you are moving that I'm moving. We move together because I live in you now. Say, go and tell them to do all I've commanded. That is law. I am one with you to the end of the ages. Hallelujah. Say, God is in me. He will never come out. Mm-hmm. He won't go and change clothes and come back. He won't come out. Hallelujah. Let it soak into your consciousness. He will never come out. He lives in you permanently. James chapter 1, quickly. Glory to God. Are you getting something this morning? James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived. Go back to my King James, please. Thank you. I still read everything in King James. I study other translations. Do not err. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good giving. Okay? The word gift in King James is every good giving. And every perfect one, gift. Let me say it another way. Every gift that perfects. Every good giving. When it comes to the source. Every good giving that you can see. And every gift that will lead to your perfection. It comes from where? From above. From the Father of lights, with whom is no one variableness in that shadow of thought. That means his character is straight. He does this and this alone. He doesn't do any other thing. Look at the next verse. He now says, next verse quickly, verse 18. Of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be what? A kind of first fruit of his creatures. Maybe next week, if we have time, we'll go into it. From James chapter 1, verse 13 to James 52, verse 15. Writer James is talking about the first Adam, the natural man without Christ. From verse 17, it began to speak about the man in Christ. I will explain that as we go on. Hallelujah. But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding what? His natural face in the glass. Next verse. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and what? Straight away forgets what manner of man he was. Now this is why we study, because the word forget, it doesn't mean you forget how you look like. The word forget means you neglect what you saw. You don't pay attention to what you saw. You don't give heed to what you saw in the mirror. But you look in the glass means you look into a mirror. Now, in the natural, how many of you know what you look like? I thought women would be the first to raise their hands. Because the eyebrow must be set. Lipstick in place. I know the powder must be properly, you know, you understand all these things. You will look. So, it was after you finished looking that you left the house. And there was an image you saw reflecting back to you that made you know, I'm good, I'm fine. Isn't it? Now, you didn't forget that image. Now, that image, unconsciously, how many have you seen it? You've seen it many times. So, by now, you have an idea of, isn't it? Good. Now, it uses a natural illustration, but it uses a different one that's important. It says, he beholds himself. Look at previous verse 23 again. If any be a hearer, notice you are hearing and you are not acting on the word, you are like a man beholding your natural face. The word natural face is the word Genesis. You see your Genesis in the word, your beginning in the word. Your beginning is right there, you can see it. What is that beginning? Heaven and earth is standing before this mirror. This is heaven in the heart. That's who you are in Christ. The I am is now in you. Say, the I am. So the one who told Moses, tell them I am that I am, is now inside you. That's what he gave Moses as in fulfilled. The I am. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. He is now who he is inside you. He has entered into his glory. Inside you is where his glory is. Say amen. Amen. Say the glory of God. Draws me now. It has come to pass. You build your natural face, your Genesis. And look at what happens next. It says, and you go your way and you neglect what you saw. That's serious. So what happens? You've forgotten the image you could see there. You neglected it. You will not walk according to what you saw. You walk according to what circumstances say. Because you are a hearer, you are not a doer. So who is a doer? The man is acting on what he can see in the mirror. He's acting exactly in line. He's lining up in his singing, in his teaching, in his confession. Even his prayer time is lining up. Let me say it again. If we ask you to lead congregational praying, why does it take time before we say, come and do my? Because if you are under pressure, you will go back to what you have been doing since. You know, I've never forgotten. I've always said it because this pastor is responsible for that one.
We're having one small group meeting. We're praying for people that were filled to be filled with the Spirit. So Pastor now called one lady like that. I can't remember her name. So come and pray for us to start the meeting. Oh my God. I look at Pastor like this. You're on your own today. But the way she started prayer, you see, it is now this person has come to church a few times, but her mind was not renewed. So don't think everybody who comes to church has a renewed mind. Now, you can easily find out. The things they say amen to on Facebook will let you know. May all your enemies. And you see, person say, amen. They put figure of fire, fire, fire. You can't tell. And when you tell them, pastorship is good. Any prayer is good. Any prayer, okay? Many prayers will mislead you. Dangerous prayers are really dangerous. They will question the doctrine you have been taught. They will question what you believe in. See, so today you are still saying, say, Holy Ghost, things that the apostles never did. Just imagine Paul at church in Corinth. Say after me 7 times, Holy Ghost, fire, 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 fire. That's the doctrine of men. That's the operation of men. Where did you see Holy Ghost fire? Even the Holy Ghost is not that way. Now, wow, me and fire. What is the problem? What's the problem? When I came to Jesus, they say I came like a dove. Which one is this fire thing they're talking about? Where did they get fire from? The spirit by which we are adopted as sons of God. I am calling fire. No, no. The only time the Bible refers to God as fire, a consuming fire, it consumed the law. And the honor sisters to him is thus. That's all he ever did. He never consumes his children. He consumed all the law and things are written against us. Hebrews 12, 24. That's what he did. You know, it's a consuming fire, or the fire of his love burned up every requirement of the law until there was nothing left again. So even that fire is not even fire. It's the fire of his love. It's a description. See, God doesn't have fire. You see? If you do this, up if you do exam, because that way, ah, no, 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 in knowledge, you don't know. That's your goal, that's not our father. No, 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 no. It's because you somewhere in your mind, you are associating God with fire. My father doesn't have fire, say amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. He doesn't use fire, pastor. No, but the Sodom and Gomorrah, if he had come for teachings, you'll have known what happened. You also have known that God was not present, angels were present. And you know, angels and fire, they are consistent. Because it makes his ministers flames of fire. No, no, no. If God appeared as a man, he came in Christ. You see girls called down fire once. I didn't mean if you are Christ, if you like. Even, okay, if you don't want to do anything, you want to finish the process of salvation, when you finish the process, when you come out, if you are saying, where is that Pontius Pilate? You say, are your hands now clean? Look at me. Can you see my face? I'm here. Shebi, you say your hands are clean. Check your hand. Fire not burning. Look at the soldier, the one that gave you the strongest stroke. You say, where is that hand you say you use? Let that hand just paralyze and paralyze. It's me that you're beating me. No. No. You need to understand God is a lover. Hallelujah. For God so loved that he gave. And he kept giving. Every good giving and the gift that perfects is from above. From the Father of lights. Hallelujah. So you are like a man. If you are not doing, you saw your Genesis, you ignored your Genesis. What did you see? Heaven has come into the heart. God's plan of salvation has come to pass. Moses' figurative tabernacle, that was the best Moses could do to speak to people whose hearts were hardened. I'm that tabernacle now. I'm the holiest of all. I'm called a saint of God. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a saint of God. That means I'm holy already. Hallelujah. I said something to us the other day. Holiness in the Bible is not always strictly for conduct. Holiness means separated for a particular purpose. When you understand that, you will know why the ground Moses was on was holy. The basis they used in temple was holy, sanctified or separated for a particular purpose. Otherwise, if it's about conduct, what conduct did the ground have? The ground never spoke secrets. No, it's not conduct. It's separated for a particular purpose. Say amen. Say I'm holy because God lives in me. No, no, your conducts are different. Your conduct will line up with what you are. But if conduct is holiness, there are Buddhists that we now call holy. And they are very unholy. Because Christ is not living in them. Glory to God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Say, have the Spirit of God. God dwells in me now. I'm God's address. Hallelujah. This is the supernatural. When you're going out, expect Christ to use your lips to communicate truth. Expect him to flow to your hands. You are the Christ that men can see, and they will see. That's what it means. In Acts chapter 3, Peter said, look on us. That's boldness. That's not pride. When was the last time you told someone, if I pray for you now, you receive answers. If I pray for you now, you'll be healed. You didn't say that, let's pray and hope God will answer. Nah, you're not sure. That's not what he told you to go and teach. Go and teach. The I am is with you. And carry proof that the I am is with you. You carry proof. The proof is there. Say the proof is in me. That the I am is in me right now. The spirit of living God dwells in me now, as Christ said. John chapter 14. And verse, I'm going to stop shortly. Verse 20. See what it says again. Or let's read from verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus is saying the same thing in a different way. I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Next verse. I'm talking about the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world what sees him not neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. He shall be where? In you. So he dwelleth with you is Christ with them. He will dwell in you is the resurrection of Jesus. How many of you understand that? It was which is Christ present, physically present with them. But that's not God's goal. That is where it begins from. Prophecy is fulfilled by God being with you. Then God being where? In you is prophecy fulfilled. That can only happen at the resurrection of Jesus. Is there a reason? Is there a reason? Is there a reason? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you now? That's the goal. That goal has been fulfilled. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. It says, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Has he come to you? Other translation says, I will not leave you as orphans. So when he came, how did he come? As father. He's my father now. He is my father now. I will not leave you as an orphan. Say, I'm not an orphan. God is my father now. I will come to you as father. Next verse. Yet a little while the world sees me no more, because they can only see things in the physical. But you see me because I will live my life through you. Can you see that in prophecy? I will now live my life out through you. So why do we see some men walking astounding measure of gospel than others? They have allowed God to live and express self through them than others have. So your perception and comprehension of that message actually governs how much of God's power is in expression on a regular basis. A man came into John Gillick's office. Never forgotten that story. In 1994, I read a book called Adventures in God. Adventures in God, John Gillick. He said the man came in, and then he was still a businessman in US, Chicago. He was still a businessman. So he was contemplating going all out for Christ to be a missionary. The man came in, and the man came in with a walking stick, limping. He had a problem with one of his legs. So while he was preaching the gospel to that man, the man said, I don't believe anything you're saying. I don't believe anything. He said, no problem. Man. Your leg is paining you. Let me pray for you. He said, no, I don't have faith for anything. He said, no problem. Just listen to what I'm saying. So he held the man's hand and started discussing Christ with him and took the guy's focus away from what he was doing. After a few minutes, he sensed to leave him. He left the man. He said, think about the things I said. So the man left and got to the door before he remembered that he had left his stick behind. He was already healed. They asked him, what did you say? I have enough faith for the two of us. They asked Wiggles Sword, how did you get these people raised from the dead? He said, there are many times I heard a no that was loud, but it was a yes in me that silenced the no. Even when I seem to hear no in place of prayer, I said, no, yes, I will not stop until I hear yes. That yes made him raise 23 people from the dead. Men were bold enough. They have a Christ entrance vision. What was Wigglesworth's greatest revelation? He will keep saying, I'm a million times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. That's what he was said. I'm a million times. It was an illiterate. He said, I'm a million times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. And they tell him, Wigglesworth, there is no revival anywhere. God hasn't said revival. He said, well, I have been in revival for 30 years. Because wherever I am, I carry revival with me. That's what we also said. And God was always faithful. Because the message is, the I have is now where? With you. How much more will we see God's power working when you know that the I am is where? Say, God is in me now. all things are possible because God is in me. I tell myself in meditation prayer, I tell myself, I don't know how you measure God's faithfulness. So many times when I face challenges and say some things that look as though they're not going to, I speak to my, there's a part of me that needs persuasion. I speak to my mind, I tell myself that if God could fulfill his word by raising Jesus from the dead, if there was an improbable event, it's the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus could rise from the dead, and there's no force or foe or adversary that can successfully stand against me that will not vanquish. God is ready for me. God is ready for me. God is already for me. That's the stand I take. So I see myself at the end of the situation. I see myself holding the answer. My final year in school, a 200 level course. You know, some lecturers are demonized. 200 level. I got to 400 level before I squad. I said that they can't find the result. And 400 level, all my courses were compulsory. I needed to do the course. I found out to a friend that I didn't have that particular course. When they said, go and collect all your results. In 400 level, I'm doing a 500 level course. And they said they can't find it. If you can't find it, you now become a student's problem. You know, Nigeria, we have a problem. May God help us. The student is the one who will suffer for. No, the result they didn't see. They lost the results. You will suffer. And when I went back to go and enroll, it was a sadistic lecturer. Have you met a guy that will tell you that? I mean, there was one in my department. We did the exam. So I can tell he's a sadist. We came to check the results. As you are coming in, he's telling you, yes, yes, what's your number? You failed. You failed. I'm sure of it that you failed. I don't understand. I've not mentioned my matric number. Yes, yes, what's your, why are you shaking? You are shaking. Yeah, you failed. That's why. I know you failed. I'm like, what kind of man is this? Then I mentioned my number. 72. You passed. How did you do it? Anyway, next person, you failed. I'm sure of you. Your own am like, so now. Every other person had collected results and was my final year. We had finished. It was only, you know, you feel like this must be the devil. Chemistry 257. It's why I'll not graduate. God forbid. But so, while we're working on the last papers, the only thing I kept going, I prayed in the spirit. I confessed God's word until I saw an image of myself in NYC uniform, serving with the others. Until the image could not leave me. Because at the time when I was supposed to get results, they said it was ready, the lecturer has traveled. If he comes back after, you will not go with this batch, you'll go with next batch or go next year. So I just kept the image. A few days to the closing day, the man came. I got to the office, said yes, whatever. I said, I'm a financial like this. You know, you're supposed to have empathy, at least. Yeah, you have been waiting since. So let me check them. Hold on, most of you failed. Let me just check. What is the problem with this fellow? I passed. Then it looked like a mountain that, okay, you won't know. But I passed. I just stayed with God's word. Hallelujah. I just stayed with God's word. Because it has built me out too many times that I can't stay. Too many times. Because it can't fail. The word can't fail. Your word can never fail. You can't stand on the word and not come back with a testimony. It can't fail. That's why I look at the resurrection and tell myself, it's too late for me to fail. It's too late for the sick not to be healed. It's too late for the lost not to be saved. He is risen. He is risen and he lives in me now. He lives in me now. Lift your hands and give him thanks this morning. He lives in me now. I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm a vessel of God's glory. The greater one lives in me. I'm his ambassador on the earth. I'm an emissary of the gospel. I am for signs and wonders. I walk in the reality of my Father's favor. Wherever I go this week, I walk in the fullness of his goodness all my days. I am the reality of his resurrection upon the earth today. In the name of Jesus, I surmount obstacles. In the name of Jesus, I prevail over challenges. In the name of Jesus, my body is well. I am healed. No matter what symptoms doctors mention, I walk in sound health. Christ is my health today. It's my guarantee. I have answers in prayer. It's my guarantee. I have good results in all areas. It's my guarantee. I thrive and I prosper. In the name of Jesus, that name, that matchless name by which I am called, God that heaven and heart respects and responds to. In that name, I prevail in all areas of life. I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. I'm completing him who is the head of all principality and power. I have matchless authority in Christ Jesus. A joint here, a son of God, I will not be afraid again. Never need to be afraid again. For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. My mind is sound. I stand perfect and complete in all the will of God all my days. We give you praise, Father. We give you thanks. We're not moved. We're not shaken. We're not discouraged. We stand strong, fully assured of the reality of all that you have done for us. We are glad. We shake off clouds of confusion. We are led by God's Spirit. There is direction for every single decision. We know exactly what to do and how to do it. We know exactly where to go because we have you living in us, guiding us. You lead us into all the things you have prepared for us. Decision. We don't lack for direction. Thank you because you are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? You're the strength of our lives. Of whom shall we be afraid? We're bold to face every day. We are the light of the world today. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' precious name.